1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to begin our reading in verse 12. As the Apostle Paul is springboarding, we might say, off of what he has just said. He has just alluded to the glorious gospel of the blessed God in verse 11. Excuse me. And then in verse 12, he turns his attention to his own life, his own testimony, and what had happened to him. And so he begins, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer." I've actually heard people say, "I've blasphemed. I can't be saved." Wrong. Was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You might say he knew what he was doing and he didn't know what he was doing. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Every single born-again believer in Jesus Christ can relate at some level to the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Before we were confronted by the risen Lord, we were ignorant. We were ignorant, unbelieving sinners. We may have believed in God. We may have been outwardly good, even religious worshipers, or just the opposite, acting out rebellion, hating everything to do with anything called God, anything called religion. But we had this in common, regardless what group you were in before the Lord met you and you met Him. We did not view ourselves as the sinners that we are before a holy God. None of us did. We might have given lip service to it. We might have said, "Well, nobody's perfect." But we didn't view ourselves as we were outside of Jesus Christ. Our lives, whether outwardly immoral and ungodly or not, were lived independent of God in Christ. That was true of every single one of us, as it was true with Saul of Tarsus before he became the Apostle Paul. While we may not have denied the existence of Jesus of Nazareth, Paul didn't deny the existence of Jesus of Nazareth. He just simply didn't see Him to be who He was, nor did you, nor did I. We didn't see Him as the Christ of God who was worthy of our full trust and devotion. We didn't see Him that way. But when He appeared to us, after being confronted by the risen Lord, like Paul, our ignorance and our unbelief of Him was replaced with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says in verse 14. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And we came to see something that we didn't see before. And we came to see our absolute need of the grace and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, that without Him, we were nothing. Without Him, we were doomed, we were damned, we were condemned. We were going to have to face the judge of all the earth, and we weren't ready. We weren't right. We were under condemnation. But He did appear to us. He did come to us. And He met us, and we turned as Paul, and we saw Him, and we let go of that which we were trusting in, to trust in Him alone, and to follow after Him. And as we have grown in our understanding of this great salvation, we understand that mercy and grace from God in Jesus Christ is the sole reason for our change from darkness to light, from blindness to sight, from rebel to servant, from wrath to love. Jesus Christ changed everything, and He's the reason for the change. And so we like Paul, we say, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we join Him in that thanksgiving if we have come to know Him as He, Paul, came to know Him. I ask you, can you look back on your life and see what Paul saw as he looked back upon his life? Do you have a testimony that sounds like his? But here, Paul's testimony, really every time it seems like he gives his testimony, it's not just simply to talk about himself. It's not simply to talk about what God had done for him. There was almost an ulterior motive. It ultimately was to glorify God, for he ends in verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. I mean, that's where all of our purpose leads as God's children. But Paul is giving his testimony as an expression that he wants others to hear what God did for him, so that they understand this same God who did what He did for him also does this for others. And that's where Paul is going in this testimony. He is clearly giving his testimony for the sake of others who would believe. That's what he says in verse 16. We'll get to this in the message. But he says, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe, or should later, after this point, believe on him to life everlasting. Paul anticipated that others were going to believe. He didn't see himself as the end of the road. He saw himself as one in a long line of believers that were yet to come. And he was an example. I actually had originally titled this message something like Paul, a prototype of a believer. And really, that's what he was. A pattern. A sketch, an outline. You want to know what a believer looks like? Look at the Apostle Paul. You want to know what it looks like to go from an unbeliever to a believer? Look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He was a chief of sinners, he says. And he saw himself that way. He saw himself to be in the dark grip of sin. And what he once counted to be gain, he saw was nothing. But as bad as he was, and we looked at that last week, but as bad as he was, he says in verse 16, howbeit, but for this cause I obtained mercy. He understood that his conversion was a pattern, not only for the sake of those who would believe, but to say something about Jesus. And we'll kind of close the message here eventually. It's to say something about Him. You notice in verse 16, he says that in me first, Christ Jesus might show forth all long suffering, the long suffering of Jesus. And this breathes hope. It breathes hope into every sinner here today. And I'll tell you, it breathes hope into this father, into this preacher. Because no matter where those that you know and love have gone, no matter how far they have gone, Paul says, look at me. I was the chief. And in fact, he says, I am the chief. And look at what God did for this chief of sinners. He could do the same for you. But in verse 15, Paul breaks from his personal testimony to summarize what he came to see as the essential message of the gospel that must be believed. Before he gets into verse 16 and some of the thoughts that I have just laid out to you, he first lays the groundwork in verse 15 that we must see. And I want to spend most of our time here. He says, this is a faithful saying. Those words introduce the fundamental truth that captured Paul's life. It captured his life. It captured his mind, his heart. Everything about him flowed out of this faithful saying that he sets forth in this verse. It was a saying, he calls it. That word saying there is the translation of the Greek word. I've been given a lot of Greek here today, haven't I? But the Greek word, you're familiar with these words, logos. You know that word. It's typically translated word or words in the plural. Here it is saying, because it is one word that is focused upon all that was said in the gospel. So it was a saying, and that's why it's translated saying instead of word, because it's encompassing not just one word, it's encompassing the whole concept that he is setting forth in verse 15. It really seems to be counterpart to the word fables. The word fables is the translation of another Greek word that sounds like myths, mythos, myth. And so you have the myths that generated questions back in verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. That's all that those things do. A lot of people love that. They love to go down this track of just stirring up all kinds of endless questions. Paul says, that's not what I'm going to say here. What I'm going to say here is something that is actual firm. It's established. It's true. It's faithful. It's not a myth. I'm not setting it forth to engender uncertainties like myths, but certainties. It is that which Christ Himself has spoken. You know who Jesus is called in the Scriptures? Logos. The logos, the saying. This is a faithful saying. And so this very word that Paul uses connects to Jesus Christ, who is the Word, the Logos, the Word who became flesh. This is Jesus Christ, and He is, as someone just said, true. He is faithful. He is faithful and true. He is the faithful and true witness. That's who Jesus is. Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, in Revelation 3 and verse 14, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So Paul has in mind here, as he's about to express this faithful saying, he has in mind Christ Himself and Christ as the ultimate witness, the faithful witness who He came to know. And he's saying, this that I'm about to say is faithful. It is trustworthy. And it's trustworthy not because I'm saying it. It's trustworthy not because I've experienced something. It's trustworthy because it's coming from Jesus Christ Himself. It is a faithful saying because it's the saying of Christ, not only about Him, but it summarizes what Jesus Himself said about Himself. You understand this. Paul was not a lifelong adherent to this saying. He didn't grow up hearing this like some of us. I grew up hearing this. And so when I talk about Jesus Christ, I'm saying something that I've always heard. I might even say I've always believed. After a certain sort, it wasn't as a youngster, I didn't say, oh, that ain't true. I never said that. I never said that ain't true. So I grew up in that kind of environment. I wasn't one of those kids that got to a point and started questioning everything. I just didn't do that. Paul wasn't like that. Paul was religious, but he was a Jew. And he rejected this Jesus. This Jesus was a thorn in his side. This Jesus, it was Jesus of Nazareth that was dead and needed to stay in the grave. This thing about resurrection was an offense. It was a scandalous record among the testimony among the Jews. And they hated it. And it was called the Way. All of those who followed this Jesus. Paul was against them. Saul of Tarsus was you understand, he's not announcing something here that was just a ho-hum, matter-of-fact thing that he always embraced. But he is now embracing this that he's about to say is true. He who formerly rejected it, formerly blasphemed this name, persecuted this name, and actually was injurious, that is, he kind of rejoiced in the persecuting of this name. He's now saying, this is a faithful saying. This is what he's about to talk about. He's appealing to all who read this. Listen, you can believe this testimony. It's not just my testimony. It's true. It's true. It's faithful. It's a testimony that is based upon words of eternal life. Paul didn't make this up. You understand, Paul has lost everything. He has lost everything that once meant something to him. Everything that once was a prize in his mind. Everything that once was valuable to him. He has relinquished it all. He has let go of it all to follow that which he is about to talk about. This saying, this faithful saying, summarizes his life now. It cost him to align himself with this saying. And brothers and sisters and all who are here, this saying has proven faithful now for 2,000 years. It's a faithful saying, capturing the minds and lives of multiplied millions in the face of every imaginable attempt to deface it, to defame it, and to destroy it. And with the methods of communication today, that effort has even been ramped up, hasn't it? Even with means to defame and deface and destroy this one who is the risen Christ. Comedians who make a living defaming Jesus Christ. His name is abused, it's mocked. Like Paul, for different reasons perhaps, trying to extinguish those who are propagating this saying, this faithful saying. And so in every generation and in every culture of the world, the God of this world has blinded those who do not believe and has raised up enemies against this faithful saying. But it continues. It continues and it will continue. It's a faithful saying, you see. It can't be undone because it's faithful. It's true. And in the end, when the curtain is drawn on this world, when all is darkened in this present world that we now, this life that we now know, this truth will continue on. And the Lamb will be the glory of that day, the very one that is spoken of here in this saying. This is a faithful saying. It is the gospel in a sentence. That's why we have it on one of our signs that we hold out. It's the gospel in a sentence. A sermon. A sentence sermon. It is the treasure that was placed within Paul and has been placed within every born-again believer that changes everything and presses us into the service of the King of Kings. What is that saying? Verse 15. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's it. That's it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You see, the gospel is not generic, religious, or spiritual talk about God. This is the content of the gospel right here. That's the content of the saying, this faithful saying. It's not just about God. It's not just religious talk. It's about a person and what He has done. Christ Jesus came. He came. Now at the least, that implies His pre-existence. He didn't begin. He came. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, wrote Isaiah. At least 700 years prior to the incarnation, Isaiah wrote that. I heard a testimony recently, somebody said they were reading through the Bible, and they got to a place in Isaiah, and they read that, and it all of a sudden dawned on them that was written hundreds of years before it ever happened. And they said, this must be true. Must be true. What the prophet said would be, was, is. Paul is simply repeating the concept that Jesus Himself spoke more than once, really, but in John chapter 6 and verse 38, He said, "For I came down from heaven." I came down from heaven. Christ Jesus came down. Christ Jesus came into the world. If you were able to see the original here, this is what you would see. Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners to save. In other words, sinners is before to save in the order of the Greek words here. Why do I say that? Because this describes the world. This is what Paul has in mind. The world here is the sphere of fallen humanity. It is this world of sinners separated from a relationship with God by their sin, both in Adam and in ourselves. A world of sinners. This world. You see, this is not primarily a statement of location. It's not saying that Jesus isn't saying when He said, "I came down," or here when Paul summarizes and says, "Christ Jesus came," it's not He came from here to here. It's not a location change. That's not the point. It's about the Holy Creator condescending, as Michael Hicks likes to remind us frequently. I love that. Just a side note here, that's the body at work there. One member in the body seeing something so clearly and so strongly and so powerfully that it's sort of something that talks about an awful lot. And you have that throughout the body, don't you? We all have those things that just sort of stand out to us and we talk about it. We're known for that particular concept perhaps. And you put us all together and you have the plethora of truth that sounds forth from the body, the church. Okay, back to the message. This is about the Holy Creator condescending into His marred creation. You can't really wrap your mind around this. This is something you embrace by faith. Coming into the very atmosphere of darkness, unbelief and idolatry, you see, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit existed outside of the created realm. He spoke this into existence, but He is not part of it in the sense that He is a part of the created realm. He's the Creator, not the created. One of the faults of humanity is worshiping the created rather than the Creator. But He steps in, He comes down into a world out of order and under the very curse of God. He stepped out of eternity into His own cursed world. Now, you can just muse on that one for a while. He came down. And He came in a way fitting His person. Christ Jesus came into the world. Christ Jesus, God, joined with humanity in the womb of a Jewish virgin. Again, a point that this world loves to mock and despise. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. We're going to get to it in 1 Timothy, aren't we? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Christ came down. Christ came into the world. He was thereby fully man. Yet without sin, harmless, holy, undefiled, Hebrews 7:26 tells us. Without sin, He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He was thereby fully God, yet visible to the world. We're saying Christ Jesus came into the world, fully man, fully God, therefore visible to the world. So that Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 9, that in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus, you see all that you can see of God. And though He gave ample evidence while He walked upon this earth of His deity, most of the world didn't see Him as who He really was. He was despised and rejected of men. You know, one of the reasons we know that He was the Messiah is because He was despised and rejected of men, because that's what Isaiah said would happen. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You understand, if the God-man had come into this world and been placed upon a throne and been carried around and done obeisance to and everybody cheered, and we wouldn't have known that was the Messiah. Because that's not what was said of the Messiah. The Messiah was going to be despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And yet the Apostle John said in chapter 1 of his gospel, and we beheld His glory. You see, there were those who saw Him. There were those who saw something beyond just the physical demeanor. They saw something in Him. They saw something about Him. Their eyes were open. They beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ Jesus came into the world to reveal God, but to do something. He came to do something. He came to save sinners. Do you see that? Christ Jesus came into the world. We have heard this said so many times that it's a yawner to us. It's a put me to sleep message. It's horrendous the way we respond to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, but we do because we're insensitive to what really happened. What it really took to save sinners like you, you and me. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, very similar to the words of our Savior in Luke chapter 19. He was summing up His ministry and He said in Luke 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This was the life-changing revelation that came to Saul of Tarsus. He didn't see it, but then he saw it. His eyes were opened and he saw it. And it changed him. It revolutionized his life. It changed the way he thought of God. It changed the way he thought of himself. It changed the way he thought of this world. It changed the way he thought of his future. It changed the way he thought about everything, his relationships in life. It changed everything. It changed his relationship to those that he once hated and he once despised. He now loves them and wanted to be with them. He wanted to be a part of the church. That's why those who say, well, yeah, I've met Jesus, but I don't want to be with his people. You've never met Jesus. That doesn't make sense. That's not the conversion you see in Scripture. That's one of the marks that you're born again is you do want something that you didn't want before. You desire something you didn't desire before. There's a change that takes place in your life. You become once you were a rebel against God in love with sin, now you become a rebel against sin in love with God. Now you hate that which you once loved and love that which you once hated. You see what I'm saying? That's the salvation we're talking about here. Jesus came to save, to deliver sinners. This was what Saul of Tarsus came to see. This is the saying, this faithful saying that the New Testament Christian community has been rejoicing around. We were formed around this saying. And it's the very message that his followers have been proclaiming for 2,000 years. Our generation, the one in which we live right now, is part of this world that needs to hear this life-altering message that was once entrusted to Paul and the church and by extension to us 2,000 years later. Are you hearing the message? You are the world. You are sinners. You are. Paul says, of whom I am chief, not was, I am. You understand, this message is no more, no less significant to me today than it was 45 years ago when I first believed. I'm still a sinner in need. Oh, I've been delivered. I've been justified. I'm counted righteous. God sees me as righteous in His Son. But I still am a sinner and I need the salvation of the Lord. I'll never get beyond needing Him when I'm in heaven. I'm in heaven only because I have a Savior. The only reason I can remain in heaven is because I have a Savior. Jesus is there. He's the light of that eternal age. But I want you to see that inherent in this message is a call to respond. It's inherent in this message. I don't want you to miss this. This message is for young and old, for 5-year-olds and 95-year-olds. There's a response that's demanded from this. You cannot listen to this message and say, well, I don't need to deal with that. Whether you think you need to deal with it or not, you do, you must. In reality, you are. It's a faithful saying, you see. Paul says, it's worthy of all acceptation. Worthy. Worthy. There's every good reason for complete and total favorable reception. That's what that word, that all acceptation. That's what he means by that. Yes, yes. It's worthy that anyone and everyone, everywhere, all receive it. But that's not really the driving point here. The point is there's every good reason for complete and total favorable reception of the truth that's being declared. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. I should embrace that, the reality of the truth of it. I should take it all in. I believe, therefore I speak, Paul says. And by the way, I stand here 2,000 years later, give or take, is saying the same thing. I believe, therefore I speak. All acceptation, it's worthy of it. Total reception. William Hendrickson, a commentator, said this, commenting on this idea of all acceptation. He is entitled to wholehearted and universal personal appropriation with no reservations of any kind, no strings attached. Well, I'll take him if I don't have to get too serious. I'll take him if I can take the parts that I like and leave the parts I don't like. No. He is a total Savior. He is Lord Jesus Christ. If I'll take him if I can get out of hell, that's all you're interested in, likely you will go to hell. If that's all you're interested in. You see, this saying is about Him. It's not about that. It's about Him. He is worthy. He is worthy. And what He has done is worthy. And ultimately, what it leads to is worthy. Everlasting life, which He says in verse 16. You must not hear this faithful saying and conclude, it's irrelevant to me. It doesn't apply to me. I have no part in this. Preacher, go ahead and say amen because I'm done. I'm out of here. No, it does apply to you. Sinner, listen, this is the only message that will bring you into peace with God and reorient your whole life. If you come to see this message, the worthiness of this message, the worthiness of the one that is proclaimed in this message, it will change you. It will change you. He will change you. Which, by the way, is probably the rub for most people and why they don't like the message. But Paul is writing here for the sake of those who will believe on Him unto everlasting life. He says this in verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter, after Him, believe on Him to life everlasting. Believe on Him. Believe on Him. This is not about subscribing to a catechism about Him. This is not about learning deeper truths about Him. This is about Him. This is about your relationship to Him. It's about entrusting all that you are, a sinner. Entrusting all your need as a sinner to His purpose to save. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm the sinner. I believe on Him. It's that simple. I believe on Him. What part of that do you not like? What part of that do you disagree with? What part of that doesn't make sense to you? What part of that sounds like a myth? What part of that do you reject? Somebody says, well, I prayed for the Lord to save me and He just hasn't. And I'm saying, what do you mean you prayed for the Lord to save you? Here's the message. What more do you want? What more are you looking for? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, I'm telling you about what happened to me, what He did to me, so that for the sake of those who would believe on Him unto life everlasting, just like I did. See, He alone can deliver you from your guilt. You understand God will accept no other mediator. I know if I was preaching to a different audience, I'd say a few more things about that, but I'll just cross out a few things that are on my mind because I think some of those things are, you know. But there is no other mediator. There's no one else who can represent you before God. And don't dare try to represent yourself. I was told last night about a gentleman that went into court to represent himself. And he did that because he's high on himself. He did that because he's full of himself. He did that because he thought he could handle himself in court before the judge and before the prosecution. He was a defendant. And the fact of the matter is, all he did was reveal his ignorance. He revealed his pride. And he got nowhere before the judge. And the sentence was cast against him. That's what will happen to you if you try to represent yourself before this holy God. But you see, there's a faithful saying. It's a faithful saying that's been recorded. It's a faithful saying that's been preserved. It's been passed down. And it's being announced today. And you're hearing it again today. It's glad tidings. It's good news. And that is, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Is that you? He alone can enable you to live and serve Him in this world. We still live in this flesh. And, you know, Paul said that in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. He's empowered me. I mean, He's our enabler. We depend upon Him. I'm still depending upon Him now 40 some odd years after I first believed. I'm still depending on Him. Are you? When I feel weak, when I feel tempted, when I feel like I can't go on, when I feel like I need to, I don't even know. When I have questions that enter my mind, I cry out to my Savior. Save me. Deliver me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Life everlasting. You see, that's what you believe on Him unto. Life everlasting. A lot could be said about that. I'm not going to get into that. Except to say that it's not just talking about somewhere out there. It's talking about here and now and hereafter. Life everlasting. This is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. You're experiencing eternal life when you're experiencing the Son of God in your life. He is life eternal, 1 John says. But Paul's conversion. One more thought here. And I think this is critical. Paul's conversion. This really helped me. Paul's conversion stands as a perpetual witness to the long-suffering of Christ towards sinners. It's almost like this is something that I didn't hardly expect. But notice what he says in verse 16. Howbeit, you know, I'm the chief of sinners. Howbeit, but for this cause I obtained mercy. He already said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And he's giving an explanation as to why that mercy came to him. But here's something else he adds. He says, and there's another reason that I obtained mercy. And it was this, that in me first. And that's interesting, because that word first there is the same Greek word that's translated chief. So you have chief, chief, first, first. This is the chief, this is that in me first, chief. I might stand out as a chief example. But that something else might stand out. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Wow. That's good. Jesus Christ, against whom Paul fought. He said, I was the chief of sinners, but howbeit, you understand who I was, that blasphemer, that persecutor, that injurious one, that one who hated Christ, wanted nothing to do with Christ, yet He showed mercy to me. I was the chief of sinners, yet howbeit, but I obtained mercy. And for this cause, for this reason, that you, everyone who is coming after me, may see how long-suffering a Savior, Jesus Christ, is. You see, Jesus Christ patiently... Now, please get this, because this kind of rubs sometimes against some of your thinking, and my thinking too, perhaps. But it shouldn't. Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul fought against Him. And as I said last week, what should have happened to him? I mean, Christ should have just squashed him immediately. Leave my people alone. Pharaoh got that. Leave my people alone. But Jesus Christ patiently, long-suffering, that's what it is, patiently waited until the time was right to confront Paul in mercy and grace. You see, Paul is the chief exhibit of Christ's long-suffering toward sinners. He waits. He doesn't immediately pour out judgment. Be thankful. Think about your own life. What if Jesus Christ came to you in judgment? The first expression of sin in your life, where would you be? Be thankful with Paul that rejectors of Jesus Christ, even those who are right now rejecting Jesus Christ, are not immediately judged. I am so, so thankful. This brought me to worshipful tears this week as I thought about my own life and my own family. Judgment has not fallen. Do you remember the words of Jesus in John 12, 47 and 48? And if any man hear my words, faithful saying, logos, words. If any man hear my words and believe not, listen to this, I judge him not. Now, don't misunderstand him. He's not saying they will never be judged. He's just saying, I'm not judging them right now. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. That time will come. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. There is a last day. There is a day of judgment. But it's not right now. It's not right now. But listen to me. Please listen to me. Do not presume upon this long suffering. Don't presume upon this patience of God. You remember 2 Peter chapter 3? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. You find these words. The long suffering of the Lord is salvation. The patience of the Lord. He has withheld that which you deserve and that which I deserve. He has withheld it. Brandon, can you imagine that? Can you imagine, was it 5, 6, 8, how many years ago when you came into contact with the gospel? What if Christ had met you before that on the basis of what you deserved in your life? Where would you be today? Dead. Dead. Judgment. But he didn't extend that judgment, did he? He extended a space. The Bible calls it a time for repentance, a space of repentance. It's called long suffering. It's what Peter seemed to be very in tune with, this concept of the long suffering of God. Right? Peter knew something about the long-suffering of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, he said this, 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, talking about the time of the flood and Noah, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited. Did y'all hear that? The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water, but there was a lot of time given, a lot of space. There's no excuse. There was time. There was space. the long suffering. It wasn't an immediate judgment. The judgment was announced, but it was at least 100 years later before the judgment fell. Judgment's been announced. It hasn't come yet. Now there is long suffering. But in either of these cases that we're talking about, judgment did eventually come, didn't it? In other words, that long suffering wasn't forever. And don't think in your own life that immediate, the withholding of immediate judgment means no judgment. Judgment will come, and you will be judged by the words that you have heard today. What are those words that you have heard today? This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You're still living. You say, but you don't know the things that I've thought and said and done. I know the things that Paul said and thought and did because he talks about it. He testifies of it. And he says, I stand as Exhibit A in God's views, Exhibit A, to represent the long suffering of Jesus Christ. You are not yet dead. You have not faced the judgment. You have time right now, today. This is the accepted time right now, today. Not tomorrow. Don't be presumptuous. It is today. Today is the day of salvation. This is the age in which we live. And right now is the age in which you're living. You don't know that you'll live tomorrow. Right now. Today. He says, and I'm saying all of this as a pattern to them which should believe hereafter on Him to life everlasting. How are you going to respond? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Christ Jesus who came down to save sinners. Father, I pray.